And indeed. Good morning and happy Easter to all of you. Thank you, Valerie and Stephanie. And thank you to Rick and to Katie for all your work and putting this all together. We're having a little bit of technical difficulties here, so hopefully you can hear me. I wanted to share with you before I pray a poem that you may have seen on Facebook going around. I think it's really a neat poem. It is entitled, How the Virus Stole Easter. And it's a take on Dr. Seuss's How the Grinch Stole Christmas. 'Twas late in 19 when the virus began, bringing chaos and fear to all people, each land. People were sick, hospitals full, doctors overwhelmed, no one in school. As winter gave way to the promise of spring, the virus raged on, touching peasant and king. People hid in their homes from the enemy unseen. They've YouTubed and Zoomed, social distanced and cleaned. April approached and churches were closed. There won't be an Easter, the world supposed. There won't be church services and egg hunts are out. No reason for new dresses when we can't go about. Holy Week started as bleak as the rest. The world was focused on masks and on tests. Easter can't happen this year, it proclaimed. Online and at home, it just won't be the same. Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, the days came and went. The virus pressed on, it just would not relent. The world woke Sunday and nothing had changed. The virus still menaced, the people estranged. Pooh-poohs to the saints, the world was grumbling. They're finding out now that Easter isn't coming. They're just waking up. We know just what they'll do. Their mouths will hang open a minute or two, and then all the saints will all cry boo-hoo. That noise, said the world, will be something to hear. So it paused and the world put a hand to its ear. And it did hear a sound coming through all the skies. It started down low, then started to rise. But the sound wasn't depressed. Why, this sound was triumphant. It couldn't be so. But it grew with abundance. The world stared around, popping its eyes. Then it shook. What it saw was a shocking surprise. Every saint in every nation, the tall and the small, was celebrating Jesus in spite of it all. It hadn't stopped Easter from coming, it came. Somehow or other, it came just the same. And the world, with life quite stuck in quarantine, stood puzzling and puzzling. Just how can it be? It came without bonnets. It came without bunnies. It came without egg hunts, cantatas, or money. And the world thought of something it hadn't before. Maybe Easter, it thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Easter perhaps means a little bit more. And what happened then? Well, the story's not done. What will you do? Will you share with that one? Or two or more people needing hope in this night? Will you share the source of your life in this fight? The churches are empty, but so is the tomb. And Jesus is victor over death, doom, and gloom. So this year at Easter, let this be our prayer. As the virus still rages all around everywhere, may the world see hope when it looks at God's people. May the world see the church is not a building or steeple. May the world find faith in Jesus' death and resurrection. May the world find joy in a time of dejection. May 2020 be known as the year of survival. But not only that, let it start a revival. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that we can celebrate, even though we cannot gather in one place. We can celebrate. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And we ask today that you would give us eyes to see what you want us to see in your text. Ears to hear what you want us to hear, and a heart to apply the truth of your word in our individual lives. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You know, when you and I experience times that seem out of our control, times of chaos and uncertainty, we oftentimes wonder where God is. How is it that we can have a theology that God is sovereign and in control, and yet our circumstances are so out of control. How does this fit together? Here we are in a global pandemic, right, where it appears that life is out of control. Chaos and uncertainty seem to rule the day. And people are wondering, where is God and what is He up to? Is this the end of the world? Some people wonder. Right? Is God's judgment being poured out upon us as a people, upon this world? Or could it be that God is simply saying, time out, take a break, catch a breather, go home, spend time with your family, time that you haven't been spending. Enjoy some things. Everything that you're so busy doing isn't always all that important, at least as important as you think it is. Maybe God is saying it's time to step back and reevaluate and gain some perspective. Well, the story isn't written yet, right? We haven't got to the end of this. My suspicion is, though, that God is up to something far-reaching and multifaceted. God is teaching us lessons that have global ramifications. He's also speaking into our individual lives things that we need to hear and we need to implement through all that is going on. This is how a sovereign God operates. He works through many ways and many things to accomplish His ultimate purpose. Well, this morning, I want to take a look at an incident that happened in Jesus' life just a few weeks before His own death and resurrection. A situation that happened that has some similarities, if you will, to the circumstances we find ourselves in. A story in which Jesus reveals something incredibly important and profound about Himself. Something that He wants to say to us, that we all need to hear. We find this story in John's Gospel, chapter 11. If you haven't turned there yet, please do so now. Rather than me reading the entire story, I'm going to recap what's going on here, because I want to draw our attention particularly to Jesus' words in verses 25 and 26. But the story is this: Lazarus, his friend, has taken ill. And his sisters, Mary and Martha, sent word to Jesus. They lived in Bethany, which was a few miles from Jerusalem in the region of Judea. Jesus and his disciples were somewhere else. We're not told where he was, but he was far away, in that it took a little ways to get there. So they sent word to him that his friend Lazarus was sick. And when Jesus heard the news, he said to his disciples, "This sickness is not unto death, but it is for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it." And then he waited two more days. Then he got up and said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." And so they went, and they headed back to Judea. By this time, Lazarus had perished. And so as they were approaching Bethany, Martha, one of the sisters, comes running out to Jesus, and she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And Jesus said to her, "Well, he will rise again." And she said, "Well, I know all that. I know that in the end, he will rise again." And Jesus said, "Martha, I want you to understand something. I am the resurrection and the life. Everyone who believes in me shall live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And Martha responded, "Well, I know you are the Christ. I know you're the Son of the living God. I know that you're able to do these things." And then she departed and ran to get her sister Mary. And she said, "Mary, the Master is calling for you." And so Mary got up from the house where she was grieving, and she went out to see Jesus. Well, the others, Jews who were there grieving with her, thought she was going to the tomb, and so they got up and followed her. And she came to Jesus, and she fell at his feet, and she said the very same thing her sister said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And Jesus saw the deep sorrow she was experiencing, saw the others who had come with her, and the pain that they were experiencing over the loss of Lazarus. And the Scripture says he was deeply moved, and Jesus wept. When the others saw Jesus weeping, they concluded he must have really loved Lazarus. But then they said, well, could not this man who healed the eyes of the blind, could he not have prevented Lazarus from dying? And then Jesus went to the tomb. He told them to roll the stone away 4 days after Lazarus had died. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus walked out of the tomb alive again. Well, there's a couple things I want to point out about the story before we look at Jesus' words particularly. The first is that Jesus had a purpose in the midst of this chaos, uncertainty, and what seemed to be a circumstance out of control. The sisters had no control over their brother's sickness. They could do nothing about it. And Jesus didn't come when they wanted him to. But Jesus had a purpose that was bigger than their purpose. It was for the glory of God. Jesus always has a purpose in what he chooses to do, even if it doesn't fit our time frame. It's for the glory of God. And the second thing is that all three, Martha, Mary, as well as the Jewish crowds, all wondered the same thing. If he had been here, he could have prevented Lazarus from dying. And they were right. He could have. But he deliberately chose to stay back 2 more days, knowing that Lazarus would die because he had a greater purpose for the glory of God. He wanted to teach them something incredibly important about himself. And not only to teach it, but to demonstrate it by raising Lazarus from the dead. Don't we ask the same questions in the midst of our chaos? Where are you, God? If you're really in control, why aren't you doing something? Why won't you come now and take care of this problem that I am facing? This chaos and uncertainty, this thing that's out of my control, I want you to come now and fix it. And he doesn't come when we want him to. And we oftentimes then begin to wonder, is he really there? Does he really care? Is he listening? Is he really sovereign? Is he able to do something? Is he really loving and kind? And the story reminds us that God has a bigger purpose. Jesus was not wondering, oh, should I go now or should I wait? No, Jesus knew what to do. Jesus knew what he was about, and he did it exactly in the time that was best to accomplish his purpose. And we need to rest in that reality. But as we come to these words of Jesus in verses 25 and 26, we see Jesus revealing three important things. Number one, the person of Jesus, his own personhood, who he is. Secondly, the promise of Jesus. And thirdly, the prerequisite of Jesus. I want to take a look at these three rather briefly and see what this has to say to us. First of all, the person of Jesus. He said that he is the resurrection and the life. Jesus is the resurrection. This is not just an idea, and it's not just an event. It is a person. He said, I am the resurrection. I like what Warren Wiersbe says about this. He says, by his teaching, his miracles, and his own resurrection, Jesus clearly taught the resurrection of the human body. He has declared once for all that death is real and that there is life after death and that the body will one day be raised by the power of God. He transformed this doctrine in a second way. He took it out of a book and put it into a person, himself. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. While we thank God for what the Bible teaches, we realize that we are saved by the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, and not by a doctrine written in a book. When we know by him by faith, we need not fear the shadow of death. He says, when we are sick, we want a doctor, right? Not a medical book or a formula. When we are being sued, we want a lawyer, not a law book. Likewise, when we face our last enemy, death, we want the Savior, not a doctrine written in a book. In Jesus Christ, every doctrine is made personal. When you belong to him, you have all that you ever will need in life, death, time, or eternity. Now understand, he's not saying doctrine is unimportant, nor am I. What he is saying, and what I hopefully I am saying to you as well, is that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the doctrine written in the Scriptures. It's not enough to know the doctrinal truths. We must know the person behind the doctrine. We must know the one who is the resurrection and the life. And because he is the resurrection, we have the sure and certain hope of our own resurrection one day because of faith in Christ. The power and the authority to resurrect and give life belong to Jesus. He is the resurrection and the life. So he is the resurrection. Secondly, Jesus is the life. He not only is life, he grants life to others, both physical as well as spiritual. We see in the first chapter of John's Gospel here, both of these truths being expressed. In verse 3 of John 1, it says that all things came into being by him, that is by Christ. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In other words, Jesus is the author of physical life. He's the creator. He gives life to us all. Later in the chapter, in verses 12 and 13, it says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to them that believe on his name." When we believe in Christ, when we receive Christ by faith as our Savior, we are born again. We are now children of God, spiritually alive. God, Jesus gives this spiritual life to us. This life is not only what we think about in the future, eternal life, but it is abundant life now. In fact, in John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said about the enemy, he said, "The enemy comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life, and that more abundant." Christ has come to give us life because he is life, and he is the source of life. He also says in John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 5, he used the analogy of a vine and the branches. He said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Again, we see this idea of life flowing through from the vine to the branch, producing fruit. If we somehow break the branch off of the vine that gives life, that branch can no longer bear fruit because it cannot bear fruit on its own. It does not have life in itself, but the life comes from the vine. When we are in Christ by faith, his life flows in us and through us to bear much fruit in our life. In fact, the Christian life is not about trying to work harder in our own flesh to somehow honor God or to serve his purposes. That's futile. The Christian life is about surrendering to Christ so that his life can flow in and through us to produce his fruit. And so it's not about me trying my hardest to honor the Lord. It's about me surrendering myself, my life to him so that his life can then flow in me and then through me to honor his name, to produce the fruit that belongs to him, that brings glory to his name. Because he is the resurrection, we have the hope of our resurrection. Because he is the life, we have life flowing in us through faith in him. Life to accomplish his purposes. That is the person of Jesus. Secondly, we have the promise of Jesus. He says, "Everyone who believes in me shall live even if he dies." What does he mean by that? Literally means he who believes in Christ shall live spiritually even if he dies physically. Right? Everyone who believes in Christ shall live spiritually even if he dies physically. This is our eternal hope because Jesus is the resurrection. And when we believe in him, we have spiritual life, even though we will die physically. This allows us then to face the uncertainty of things like we face in this world today with hope. Because this world is not all there is. We are living here with a hope for a future life in the presence of God. And so nothing in this life can ultimately deter us from our eyes being on Him if we understand that Jesus is the resurrection. But the second part of that promise is that everyone who lives physically and believes in Christ shall never die spiritually. Now this may sound like the same statement, but it's a little different. The first is that we will live spiritually even if we die physically. This is telling us that as we live physically, we will never die spiritually. This is because Jesus is life, and His life through faith is flowing in us and through us. In Romans 8, the Apostle Paul says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." This is the promise, this is the hope that we have because of Christ. The Scriptures tell us that we are all born spiritually dead. And then we live this life going toward our physical death. If nothing happens to us spiritually in that period of time upon while we walk this earth, we will physically die in a condition of spiritual death, and we will move into eternity spiritually dead and separated from God for all of eternity in a place called hell, a place of separation from God. But if we, born spiritually dead, as we're walking through this life, have a change happen to us, if spiritual life is infused into us as we're journeying this life, then when we die physically, we will continue living spiritually. That's what Jesus promises. Now, what is the prerequisite? Jesus asked Martha a question. Do you believe this? He told her who He was. I am the resurrection and life. He told her the promise. Everyone who believes in Me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in Me shall never die. That's the promise. Here's the prerequisite. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? We must believe in the person of Jesus. In other words, we must believe that He is who He said He is, the resurrection and the life. To believe means not just to intellectually consider it. It means to trust in, to rely upon, to place the weight of our confidence in. And so the prerequisite is biblical belief, faith in Christ, trusting in who He is as the resurrection and the life. We must also believe in the promise of Jesus. What He has promised us, because He's the resurrection, because He is the life, is eternal, everlasting, abundant life in His presence. We must believe this. We must trust in Him to deliver on His promise. You see, Jesus, just a week and a half to 2 weeks after He made this statement, He was hung on a cross to die for our sin, to pay the price that our sin deserved. And then He rose again the third day, proving that He had conquered death and sin, proving that He indeed is the resurrection and the life. And so the resurrection is proof that Jesus is who He said He is. And if He is who He says He is, then we can trust His promise, that He will keep His promise as He said He would. And so we must believe in Him. So it comes down to this. We're born spiritually dead. As we're journeying this physical life, we must come to grips with the fact of who He is. And we must then put our trust in Him in order for the promise that He gives to be enacted in our life. So that when we die physically, and the Bible says we all will, it is appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment, the writer of Hebrews says. We will one day stand before God. and we will give an account for our life. But if we have Christ, if we have the life of Christ in us, then it's His life. It is His work on the cross on our behalf that we will be judged for. And then we will enter into eternity to spend eternity with Him. If, on the other hand, we do not come to grips with who He is, we do not put our trust in Him in this life, we will enter eternity with no hope, but we will be sentenced to a life separated from God. So the issue comes down to this. Do you believe this? You as an individual, not your parents, not your siblings, not the people that go to church with you, what do you believe? Do you believe this? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord of your life? If you are, the promise is for you eternal, everlasting, abundant life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity again today to open your word, to consider the claims of Jesus, that He is indeed the resurrection and the life, to consider the promise that if we believe in Him, we will live even when we die. We will live spiritually, when we will live eternally, even though we will physically die. What a great promise, what a great hope we have in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone out there that is hearing this today and is considering all of these truths, that Lord, today they will simply bow their heart before you and say, yes, Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are. I believe you. I trust you. I want your life in me. And I want you to live that life through me. Oh, Lord, we thank you. And for those of us who know Christ, we may have been trying so hard to live for Christ in our own physical strength, our own fleshly strength. We need to surrender to the one who is the resurrection and the life. We need to let His life flow through us. So God, I pray for every one of us that we would fully understand, that we would surrender ourselves each and every day. We would die to ourselves, take up our cross and follow you, that you might be life in us, and that we might bear much fruit for your honor and glory. And now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundant beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be the glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever and ever. Amen. May God bless you. May God use you this day as you celebrate Him, as you have opportunity maybe to be with your family, as you have opportunity maybe to connect with extended family even through social media. But let's celebrate Jesus' resurrection today. God bless.